Father, I praise you for you are good and you are worthy and you have done more in our lives than we could ever ask for. Lord, I pray that tonight you would meet with us and speak to us through your word, and that as we approach the text of Scripture, we would be inspired then to respond to you. Lord, we are tired. We are weak. We are feeble. And yet at the same time, you desire something great from us. And we know that only you can do it. So Lord, we pray you are blessed tonight as we worship you. Amen. How do you do your youth group? And I said, well, you want to know how we do our youth group? Like, what are you asking for? And he thought for a second. It was really kind of, this guy's really, he's really smart. You know, smarter than me. He sat back and he did one of these things. He went, and he said, I guess what I'm asking is, what is the core purpose of your youth group? And I kind of chuckled because I was like, you know, I wanted to look at him and be like, games and pizza, you know, but instead I looked at him and I said, well, the core purpose of our youth group is that we would be so consumed by the love of Christ and the life of Jesus that in response to His Word and in response to Him, we would live out our lives in such a way that the Lord would be honored and glorified in our church body. And he said, oh good, so you're fighting the war. And I said, yeah, we're fighting the war. I just wanted to remind you that throughout the book of Exodus, we're going to be studying the war. And it is a war. It's a very violent, bloody war that we're in. Souls are being lost every day and souls are being won every day. And sometimes little actions can do great and powerful things, and sometimes little actions can do nothing. Sometimes God requires great things of us, like traveling across the world to Bulgaria to exchange culture with some Bulgarian Muslim. And sometimes God requires very little of us, like going to sit next to the odd kid in your class and show him a little bit of concern when he's frustrated because he can't do his math homework. Everybody's got one of those, right? Right? Everybody, some of you are that one, right? So tonight, I just wanted to, before we dive in, I wanted to remind you that the goal of our youth group is to fight in the war and to win. We don't lose because you read the book. We win in the last chapter. But it's a bloody war and there's a lot of people hurting. So a reminder of that, we look at Exodus chapter 9 and the Lord is throwing down with Pharaoh, right? And he's starting to kick some tail. Everybody with me? You got it? So what's happened so far? Somebody tell me all the plagues. Yeah, well, good man. What was the first plague? Water to blood. That could also be considered what? Well, not just a plague, but it's also a sign. One of the signs that God gave Moses. So he turns water to blood. Then what happens? He touches the water, turns to blood. Then what happens? Frogs come up out of the Nile and into Pharaoh's what? Bedroom. Oh, creepy. Oh, that's nasty. And then what? What's next? Gnats? Were they gnats? They were like lice, right? Like flying, biting bugs. What's the Hebrew? You guys remember at all? They dig. Yeah. Digging flies. These are flies that would land and they would dig. That was their, like, they'd dig into you. So they naturally what you think of is like a lice with wings, right? Yeah, nasty. And then what's the next one that we studied? Scarabs. Right. And what are scarabs? Beetles. They're dung beetles, right? They come from, and they live around poop, right? They live around poop. Tonight we look at some other ones. And so we're going to examine these. And the plagues we're going to look at tonight are plague number 5, which is livestock all die. plague number six, which is, plague number six is not hail. Seven is hail, huh? What? Boils, right. Boils. So we're going to look at these, and we're going to watch God fight the battle. So let's go. Exodus chapter 9. You ready? Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold. This is a frightening thing. When God tells you this, this is scary. And God says, the hand of Yahweh will fall with a very severe plague on your livestock that are in the fields, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And Yahweh set a time, saying, hear this, God says, all right, listen, you either let them go or I'm killing all your animals. And then he says, and I'm going to tell you exactly what time it's going to start. He says, let them go or I'm killing all your animals. And he says, verse 5, tomorrow I will do this thing, is basically what he says. Yahweh will do this thing in the land. And the next day, Yahweh did this thing, and all the livestock of the Egyptians died. But not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So the first plague we look at tonight is the livestock plague. Now check this out, right? The Egyptians had a god that was like a cow. It had the head of a cow, and it was the deity of the wilderness, the deity of the desert. And this god was the god of like grazing desert area. And it had the head of a cow, and it was the mother. This god was considered the mother of Pharaoh. Kind of creepy, right? Pharaoh's born out of the mother, out of a cow-headed woman. Awkward. This woman has the head of a cow, and she's the god of the goddess of the desert. And then there was another god. You guys ready? That was Hathor, and that was the mother of Pharaoh. And then they had a bull god, right? And his name was Apis, and he was represented by a bull. And now what they would do is they'd go find a sacred bull every year. Now get this. They'd find a real live bull, and they'd take care of it all year long. And it would like live in the, could you imagine, like, you go into the church service, and up on the thing in a little pen is a bull going, wah. That's what it was. And they'd take care of this bull, and the priests, this bull had priests, and their whole job was to take care of this bull and worship this bull. Now, eventually, this bull would die, right? So what they'd do after the bull died is they wouldn't kill it. They'd bury it. Creepy. So they'd bury the bull, and then they'd go find another bull, and they'd be like, this one is the god. And then he'd walk off and they'd have him for a while. And so you got that one. And then finally, the Egyptian, like, they'd look all over for a replacement. And then finally, there was a cat goddess named Bast. B-A-S-T. So there's this cat goddess named Bast. And this was the goddess of love, right? Now, a cat is, cat. Everybody who thinks of a cat, you think of, like, Valentine's Day, right? No, you don't. You do. One person. Most people in our culture don't, right? But the Egyptians revered cats. Like, cats were sacred to them. And, cats were worshipped. I mean, they built sphinxes. Everybody knows what the sphinx is? The big thing with a cat head and the, right? Yeah, that, right. Okay? It's like half cat, half man, and it's this weird thing. Kind of strange, and they built a giant temple for it. They worshipped this cat, and this cat was the goddess, goddess Bass was the goddess of love, right? And so they'd build their love, like they'd worship this cat, and it was supposed to bring you love, right? So let's look at these things. Now, check it out. Pharaoh was the son of Hathor, right? The goddess of the desert. So in attacking the livestock and killing all the cows, God sends a message to Pharaoh saying, your mother has no power to save you. Your mother goddess has no strength to save you. And God essentially kills that god. And then by attacking all the cows, he does another thing. You see, they believed that this bull would give them meat, right? They believed that the worship of this bull ensured fertility with their cows, and that would continually give them meat. Like, they would continually grow and have more meat. Now, so God, attacking the livestock, all of a sudden says, you can't find your sustenance in the worship of this false god. Right? And then the next one is God attacks the concept of love. Right? They love this idea of God, this cat. And the Egyptians thought that this is how you love. Like, what you did was you would go and worship this little feline cat. And what would happen is, as you worship the cat, you would fall in love more. It was like Cupid on crack, right? Because the cat didn't need arrows, right? It was just like, and then so-and-so fell in love with JoJo, right? And so you had so-and-so and JoJo walking to the altar. I mean, that was the idea here, right? So God attacks their system of love and their system of relationships by killing off their livestock. Now, the thing that's weird about this is, I mean, we laugh, right? We laugh at this, but we laugh at the idea that you would worship a cow in order to get meat, right? We laugh at the idea that you would worship a goddess of the desert in order to ensure your king's survival, right? We laugh at the idea of a cat and the idea of worshiping a cat. But I just want to, I mean, you're no better. The things we do aren't any better. Right? I mean, our culture, we worship the dollar instead of the cow. Right? We worship money instead of the cow. We worship, instead of worshiping the god of the desert, we worship our army for the protection of our nation. Right? Instead of worshiping the goddess of love, we try to figure out these dating games. And we worship at the altar of dating. Right? I mean, I'm not wrong. This is true. I'm not spouting lies to you. This is, isn't it? And that's what we do. And what's so funny is, like, especially with the dating one, we always think that as people in the church, we always think that we're the exception to the rule. I mean, we always think it's okay for us to be dependent on money. It's okay for us to follow the dating game. It's okay for us, and that's what we do, right? So in this play, God sends a very profound message to you today. And that is that these things that the world tells you are going to get you through life, they're not going to work. I mean, look at it. Stock market plummeting, right? Stock market's plummeting. Money is decreasing in value. You know, if you take a dollar today to Europe, it won't be near the same value it was 15 years ago. Like, the stock market's dropping. The value of the dollar's dropping. The dating game. I mean, how many, honestly, I posited this question to somebody. Somebody was arguing with me, you know. In fact, I'm not going to tell you who it was. But I was arguing with this guy, and he's a young guy, and, you know, we love him to death. But, you know, I'm arguing with him, and I'm sitting with him, and I say, okay. And he looks at me, and he goes, okay, what's your problem with dating? And I was like, you guys aren't ready for dating. And this guy's like a junior in high school or something like that. A junior, senior, sophomore, freshman, eighth grade, somewhere around there. But this way you can't think of who it is. So I'm sitting there talking with him, and he says, well, what's your problem? And I said, you know, you guys aren't ready for dating, and it's a foolish idea to do that the way the world thinks. And he was like, well, I think I could do it just fine. And I was like, everybody thinks they're the exception to the rule. No one understands that there are no exceptions. And he was like, well, no, there's an exception. You know, I could do it right. And I said, okay. Find me one couple that dates in your high school, breaks up, and is better for it. Said, not one couple that dates, breaks up, gets, you know, dates again and gets married 15 years later. Not one of those. I mean, not one of those fake romance that we hear about and hardly ever see. I'm saying one couple that dates in high school, breaks up, and is better off in their relationship. Like, they feel better towards each other because of it. You can't think of one. And if you can, I'd probably argue you're lying. Right? The world system doesn't work. The world system to keep your money, to count on your money, to count on your military defenses, to count on the country to save us. The world system of dating, it's not going to work, and you're not the exception to the rule. Now hear me. I don't want to crush everybody in here who's at all thinking about or in a relationship. And, you know, I often get, like, I'll get hate mail tomorrow. Like, John, you're a jerk. Send. You know, somebody will knock me off their MySpace page. Uninvite. You know, but listen. I don't want to make you feel horrible, but I do want to challenge you to do things godly. And stop copying the world system. Because in this plague, this very first plague, I mean, we're 15 minutes into the lesson and I haven't even gotten off the first plague. Right? In this one plague, in like seven verses, God has showed you already that the world systems don't protect you. They don't last. But those who trust in God will live differently. And their ways will be different. And it's not going to make sense. But hear me. I mean, Isaiah 55:8 says God's ways are not our ways. They're different. You're going to look a little different. You're going to act a little different. If you're a believer in Christ, the things you do are going to be a little different. Hear me out. I know a lot of you probably turned me off already. But hear me out. If you are in a place where you're in a relationship already, the answer is not to go, oh no, and just break all ties. The answer is to take your focus off that relationship and put it on Christ. Solely on Christ. Because His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. They're different. They're not our ways. In fact, Psalm 25:3 says, no one whose hope is in Him will ever be put to shame. No one whose hope is in the Lord will ever be put to shame. So if your focus, if your hope is on Christ, you're doing pretty good. You're doing pretty well. You with me? Can we move on to the next plague? Okay. You're like, please move on. Sixth plague. Check this. This one's kind of freaky. This is a skin plague. How many of you heard of the anthrax virus? How many of you have actually seen the anthrax virus? Have you? You haven't? Has anybody seen it? No, I mean, like, how many of you have seen the effects of the anthrax virus? On the internet? Okay, so, you have? What's it look like? Huh? It eats away the skin, right? Like black marks on the skin that have like red all around them and pus. And they're like, they look like somebody, it looks like someone took some coal and cut it and glued it to the skin. Right? It's disgusting. And it's painful and it hurts. And like, it's just this incredibly painful, awful thing. Now, a lot of commentators and a lot of people who've studied Egyptian history think that these boils were actually the anthrax virus. Huh? What? No. It's not. That's what it looked like. You don't have to. It's okay. That was a... Move on. So, like, these people had these boils and things on their skin, but they weren't like... Like, when we think of boils, we think like a big bubble, right? That's not... Like, you think of a guy with, like, a wart on his nose and, you know, like, big bubbles and no hair, right? Well, that's not how it was. What it was is it's like skin lacerations. So, like, your skin is cut open and there's black stuff inside it and there's black stuff on your arms. And now this would affect all the way down to the bottom of your feet. Like seriously, people wouldn't be able to stand up. Yes? Depends on the amount of exposure. Some people wouldn't. They just live in pain. So we read on here, and it says, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, okay, I want you to think about this. And just think about the anthrax virus is a little powder. You throw it into the air. Okay, you ready? The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln, or from the oven, or from the fireplace, whatever, and let Moses throw them into the air in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become a fine dust over the land of Egypt, and become boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So, now check this out. There's some significance here. Yes? Yes. It was on Pharaoh, yes. Ah, you're perceptive. I was going to say that in just a second. Not quite. Different Hebrew word. Huh? Yes, what happened to the magicians? I'm about to say that. Now, what's interesting about this plague, and Connor just brought it up, very, very observant. Connor brought this up. What's interesting about this plague is that the magicians are affected. And in all the other plagues, it's almost like the magicians haven't been affected. Because they go copy Moses. Right? So every time that Moses would do a plague before, the magicians would try and go copy it. So it's almost like they weren't affected. Like they could be like, oh, see, it's not affecting us. But now, even the magician can't stand. Like, even the magicians can't heal themselves, in essence. Well, the other plagues all stopped. Like, they went and they stopped. And then they went and they stopped. Because each time Pharaoh goes to Moses, I mean, after each set of, like, three plagues, Pharaoh goes to Moses and says, please call it off. And Moses goes and does. Connor. The cattle plague. They probably took them. They probably took their cattle. Why didn't it mention them? I don't know. That's a good question. I didn't pay attention to that one. No, the Israelites were not affected. But I'll look that up, and next week I'll come back and tell you. No, the Israelites were not affected. So they don't have boils. So, you with me? These guys have boils all over their body. They can't stand in front of Pharaoh, and it's painful. Now, the Egyptians had three gods of medicine. You ready for this? Serapis, get this. Serapis was the snake god of healing. Snake, right? The seed of the woman will crush that of the snake. And Imhotep, that's what it is. Imhotep was the god of medicine. Imhotep. You with me? Imhotep, the god of medicine. And then finally, you had Thoth, right? Thoth, like you say, tough with a lift, Thoth, you know? So, or Thoth with a lift. So you've got Thoth, and he's the god of medical knowledge. He's the god of medical knowledge. So, you with me? Everybody, I got you. I got you. You understanding? He's the god of medical knowledge. So he's this god of how to heal yourself. And Imhotep, whatever his name is, he's the god of medicine. And the magicians can't heal themselves. So those two gods mean nothing. And then you have Serapis, who's the god of healing, and he can't do a thing. So the snake is dying. The snake's getting his head crushed. And then these other two guys who are trying to save the people can't do it. Because God has shown them for what they really are. For death and despair. Now there's some significance for us here. And that is, number one, physical healing is nothing without spiritual healing. Because all physical healing is masking the problem. You know, when people get sick, when people get physically ill and they're actually struggling to survive, those people are quicker and easier to evangelize and witness to than any healthy person in the world. You know why? because their state of their outside resembles the state of their inside. Because their sickness is what their heart is. And so all of a sudden their physical sickness mirrors their spiritual sickness. You can go into a hospital and witness to 10 people and 9 of them will accept Christ. I'm serious. I mean, it's easy in a hospital where people are dying. Whether it's genuine or not, that's another question, but they'll do it. They want it because they know that inside they're sick. And they know that they're dying. In the same way, physical well-being, in the same way and the vice versa, people who are healthy and are in really good health and are doing really well, physically, monetarily, they're doing really well, they're you know, moderately wealthy, whatever, they, that stifles their spiritual life often. Because people who are really healthy often don't see their problems. They often don't see the spiritual issues. They feel fine the way they are. So, and then finally, all the knowledge in the world, every bit of knowledge that you have can't heal your soul. Every piece of knowledge that you ever glean, that you ever learn, cannot heal your soul. The only thing that can is Christ. Following Him with reckless abandon. Following Him with all that you are and following hard after Him. And knowing Christ fully. That's the only thing that can heal your soul. Anything else just leads to more death. You see, we see in this the universal nature of sin and that it attacks everybody. And the only freedom that is available must come through God. Through Yahweh, who has revealed Himself to us as Jesus Christ. Right? Nod? Right? Wake up. Right? Revealed Himself to us as Jesus Christ. This God, this all-consuming, all-powerful God, is the only thing that can bring you out of your slumps. He's the only thing that can bring you life. He's the only thing that will give you freedom from death. And He's the only thing you have, Christians, He's the only thing you have to offer anybody. All your friendships, all your kinship, all your fun things, everything that you do, if it's without Christ, it's empty. It's empty. You lead people straight to death. And not on purpose. You're trying to do good things. But they may as well be dead. The final plague we're going to talk about tonight is this, the hail. And this one's cool. You ready? You guys ready for this?
Yeah.
That's right. Okay. Bring it on! Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time, I will send my plagues on you yourself and your servants and your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against God and against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I'll cause very heavy hail to fall such as never been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of Yahweh among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of Yahweh left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven so that there may be hail in the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff to heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continuously in the midst of the hail. Very heavy, heavy hail, such as had never been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree in the field. Only the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Okay, now, there's this Egyptian goddess named Nut. What, you got a question? Well, the hypothesis is that they went and took some of Israel's. Like, their livestock died, and so they were like, oh, go get Israel's livestock. And they stole some. And that's kind of what's going on there. It was livestock, all of them. Yeah. So, they went and stole from Israel. That's what they did. Kind of funny, right? They're so blind they can't even see that. Right? So, there's this Egyptian goddess who is the mother of Osiris. Now, who remembers which god Osiris is? Nile, right? The underworld. And the Nile is what? The blood of Osiris, right? The Nile is supposed to be the blood of Osiris. It's supposed to bring life. So, trippy thing, right? The god of the underworld is supposedly bringing them life, and God exposed that life as death. And so it's the blood of the Nile, right? It's the blood of Osiris, and God shows, all right, look, your blood's just killing people. So the goddess Nut is supposed to be the mother and protector, right? And she's the goddess of the sky. She's the mother of Osiris. And God's like, all right, you want to believe in her? Here's some hail and fire, right, from her. Nut, stop it. Anyway, her name's Nut, N-U-T. Yeah. And Isis and Seth. Okay, so you have these two other goddesses, Isis and Seth, and they protected the crops. And God attacks the crops with hail and fire, right? Okay, now just imagine that for a second. Imagine you're in ancient Egypt. I know that's hard for most of you to do because you're not in ancient Egypt. But imagine that you're in ancient Egypt. There's no air conditioning. There's a lot of sand, right? A lot of dirt. Big stone pillars. Like you live in these huge stone mansions. Yeah, like with the thing. Like the pyramid. Right, the pyramid. Tony's the pyramid, right? And so you got these big stone mansion things that are like, I mean, they're bigger than this room. They're huge. You got ginormous statues of gods all over the place. You've got these intricate carvings that are certain gods on the walls, right? And you're worshiping these gods, and you walk outside, and it starts to thunder. Now just, in fact, close your eyes for just a couple seconds. Okay, imagine. You step outside, and there's you don't want to close your eyes? Close your eyes. Imagine. Yeah. Close your eyes. So imagine this for just a second. Everybody close your eyes and imagine, okay? You're standing in a big room. There's like 8 pillars to your right, 7 pillars to your left, a big opening in front of you. Back behind the 7th pillar on your left is the throne room of the king. And you walk out in between the 8 pillars that hold the roof. And you stand out there and the sky begins to grow dark, slowly. And clouds begin to roll in. And you start to hear thunder. And as you're watching, it gets progressively darker and darker. All of a sudden, the sun is blocked out. You can't see the sun. Then you start to see lightning in the clouds. But it's not lightning like you think. It's not like the bolts, right? It's just the clouds lighting up. And they're lighting up, and you're hearing thunder. And you're boom! Hey, keep your eyes closed. You're good. You're boom! Another one. And you turn and you see this huge, like soccer ball-sized hail. soccer by size hail. H
H A I L.
Soccer by soccer ball size. So these soccer ball size balls of ice start falling down and cracking the pillars where you're standing. They start breaking the stairs that are in front of you that lead out to the portals, to the porticos, right? They were in front of you, right? The porticos, which are these big open spaces. They're like stone gazebos. And these things, I just told you, they're like stone gazebos. And they break, and they're starting to break things, and things are starting to crack. All of a sudden, you no longer see just hail, but fire starts to fall down as well. Whale. You got fire and hail falling down next to each other and destroying everything. You look out at the field and your crops are on fire. And it's raining. And there's hail falling all over. So you turn and you run inside, right? Right, that's what you do. So everybody, you're safe inside. You're inside a smaller room. You're inside a smaller room. You think, oh, this will be safe. All the while you're hearing this. Over and over on the sides of on the roof of your house. You're hearing thuds. You're hearing bangs. You're hearing flashes. You're hearing people screaming outside who have been caught by the hail. You're hearing people scream in anguish because of fire that's caught them on fire. You're hearing death outside of your small home. All the while praying to a God that doesn't exist to save you. While a God who does exist is raining down wrath. You got a pretty good picture of the hail now? You can open your eyes. If they're still closed, you can open your eyes. It's not important. I'll tell you later. Now check it out. You gotta listen to this. The Lord rains down hail and fire. You see, the coverings that the gods of this world give are no match for the truth of God's strength. Let me repeat that. The coverings that the gods of this world give you are no match for God's strength. America's financial covering is fading. You think that's by accident? The covering that the gods of this world give you are no match. Waiting for her to write this down. For God's strength. America is in the same place, right? I mean, our financial covering is fading fast, right? Our military covering is no longer the strongest military in the world. China. Our technological, our mental advances, the things that we think that will protect us, our technological advances, they don't matter at all now. They don't do us any good. Yeah. China. Right. World powers. What's exciting about this is we are watching God move. We are watching God displace the power from one country to another. It's exciting. It really is. And the reason is because you are not an American first. You are not an American first. You are the chosen people of God first. The God that rains down fire on this country is the same God you worship. He's the same God who will bring you out of it. He's the same God who will walk you through it. Yeah. Right. So, yeah, he's excited about something he saw in the Bible. Just, you know, forgive him. Further, check it out. He tells them that hail is coming, right? And what happens? Hail and fire come, right? And that's the idea that the gods of this world, if we put our faith to protect us in the things of this world, listen, if you're counting on public schooling to always be around, if you're counting on America to always be here to protect you, It's going to fail. Right now, we're watching the shift of power. It'll take years. We may be dead by the time it's done. But we're watching God move the power from one to another. And don't understand these. I mean, please turn off any preacher that tells you America is Israel or treats America like Israel. We are not Israel. We are not under the same blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. We're not. God has no reason to preserve America. None. But the Bible is very clear. If you will repent, if you will turn, seek His face, and pray, if His people who are called by His name will turn, seek His face, and pray, then God will meet them. The only hope for our nation is not economy. The only hope for our nation is not our military. The only hope for our nation is not a president. It's not a world leader. It's not that the dollar rises in strength. The only hope for our nation is to be completely and totally consumed with Christ. That's the only hope for our nation. Everything else fails. Everything. Anybody who reads history for more than 1 year, if you will study history for more than 1 year, you will see every great power in this world falls. Every power falls. The only one who ever stays around, you with me? The only ones who are ever around, Yahweh. Yahweh and His chosen people. Because as we're going to see in chapter 13, all you need to do is be silent and Yahweh will fight for you. I'm not promising wealth. I'm not promising victory financially. I'm not promising these things. What I am promising you is that even despite the trials of this life and even if our country completely fails, God will still walk with you through it. And God's never going to leave you so long as you follow Him and follow hard after Him. Now, there are some unique things about this last plague. In verse 14, God says, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you." Now, the word there is that, yeah, thanks, Ben. "For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants." Now, the word there for you is actually like, we would translate it better, "I will send all my plagues on your heart." All my plagues on your heart. The word there for you really is, I mean, we could say you, but it's like we could easily translate it to say your heart. So God is dealing directly with the king, right? He's dealing directly with Pharaoh in this plague. He's going to deal with him personally. In verse 16, God reveals some of His purposes for all these plagues. Check it out, verse 16. "But indeed, for this reason, I've allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." Check out God's purpose in life. God's purpose in all the plagues that the people were suffering through. All this death. All the death that you heard outside your door while the hail was raining down. That was to show His power because the world would not accept it. He does it to show who He is and His glory. You see, because God says to Pharaoh, "I could have wiped you out already. I could be done with you. I'm God. I could just wipe you out and be finished." But He says, "No, I left you so you'd feel the pain. I left you so you'd hurt a little. And maybe, just maybe, your people would be smart enough to repent." I believe God's kind of saying the same thing to America. "I've left you in power so that just maybe, my Christian church in America would rise up and do something. Would rise up and fight the battle. just maybe you take up the staff of God and go to war. And you'd start telling people about Christ. And you'd start building lasting relationships that would never die because they're founded on the basis of Jesus Christ in your heart. Just maybe my church will rise up in all this pain and make my name great. Because the main character of life, guys, is not you. You are not the main character in your life. If you are, you're trying to write your own book. It's not going to work. The main character in every life is Jesus Christ. And either He's your best friend or He's your enemy. Either He's your commander or He's fighting against you. You choose a side. Now, if you believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, and you've dedicated your life to following hard after Him, well, this means salvation. This means you chose the right side. But if you haven't, you're fighting against the God who's going to make His name great by your destruction. Now, Pharaoh pleads with a... and check it out. I mean, God is not unjust. Look at verse 17. Why doesn't God stop? That's what the thought that comes to mind. Right? Why is God having to show power? Why is He being so mean? Right? I mean, how many of you thought that? Why is God so mean? Right. I mean, we thought that, right? Well, this is why. Because God's not mean. He's absolutely right. Still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. God is not mean. He is showing Himself to be God. And until the people recognize Him as God, He's got to go to the utmost, strongest, hardest distance to show them who God is. He's not mean. He's right. Because otherwise, no one will see that He is God. And for Him to leave them in their blindness is so much worse and more cruel than it is to expose Himself as God. For Him to leave them blindly looking at the world as if God is not really God and that some man named Pharaoh is, for Him to do that is to leave them in hell. But for Him to show Himself, mighty, powerful, awesome, frightening God, for Him to show Himself is to show them who can bring them salvation. It's to show them who can bring them life. And He will go to any means necessary to show who He is. So He's not wrong. He's not unjust. In fact, quite the contrary. He even warned them. Remember? He said, listen, I'm going to rain down hail. And if you believe me, if you believe in who I am, take your stuff inside. Because anyone who doesn't is going to die. He warns them. Now, when have you ever heard of a general warning the enemy? Doesn't happen. We didn't warn Hiroshima when we dropped the bomb. We didn't warn Saddam Hussein when we went into Iraq. We didn't warn Osama bin Laden when we went into Afghanistan. You don't warn the enemy, but God does. A grave warning, and He still sends out that warning today. He still tells you today, if you will repent and believe, you will be saved. That warning is still there. Finally, we're going to, by the way, just a side note, we're going to deal with the actions of Pharaoh and his heart being hardened and his slight repentance. We're going to deal with that when we get past chapter 10. We're going to come back and we're going to deal with that all the way through because there's some things in there that you need to see from chapter to chapter. And really, it would just take too long because I'm over time already. Now, I want you to understand some things. Christ requires you to be consumed. He requires you to be overwhelmed by who He is and to actually be consumed by Him. He doesn't just require a simple, easy belief. I mean, it's not like believing in the tooth fairy. You know, it's not like believing in the Easter bunny. Believing in God is not just, you know, saying, okay, I know He exists, so, you know, I'm gonna look at Him every once in a while. Believing in God is seeing God, seeing how He wants you to carve out your life and putting your life around that. and actually listening to that rather than everything else. And that's salvation. That's what Christ demands. God wants you to know Him. God wants you to know all of Him. And He will go to the greatest lengths so that you can see it. He will go to the greatest lengths so that you can see it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I praise You for You've been good to us despite who we are. I praise You for You've been gracious to us despite what we failed to do. And God, You are merciful, You are loving, and You are kind. And God, we could never ever deserve what You have for us, but You give it anyway. So Lord, we love You, and You are gracious. Be worshipped, Father.
Okay, this is hard for me, and I really don't know what I'm going to say, but God has really, really spoke to me the past couple of days. What He has laid on my heart is I have basically failed as a leader in this youth group and a leader anywhere, and I want to remind all of you, each and every one of you, because you're all leaders in some way, that God has a task for you. And I don't want you to be selfish with your relationship with Him. I want you to allow people to see how amazing He is in your life. I want you to share it with those around you. Because a smile or a hello is all it takes to brighten someone's day. And that's what Jesus would do. And I just want to remind all of you, as well as myself, to not to be so selfish and pay attention to our own lives and what we have going on. Me, me, me. Pay attention to those who look up to you, whether they're older or younger. Like I said, all it takes is a smile. But I can't say enough that all of us need to step up to the plate and fulfill our task as leaders, because there are so many people out there that need us. And I know each and every one of you loves Christ. I just want you to show it. And I pray for all of you, and I hope that you would pray for me, because I really, really need help in this situation. I really need prayer to step up and not be afraid to show how much I love Christ.